Vem. Give a little intro and then we'll read the first passage and then we'll pray together. So the Apostle Paul has written to the believers in Rome because he wants to do something. He wants to strengthen the believers that are in Rome. His heart really is for them. He's loving on them. And he wants to talk to them about something that is so critical and important in establishing their faith, and that is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the Lord. And he tells us how a person is going to live in the righteousness of the Lord, and that is by faith. And the one who is righteous by faith will live. In other words, how we obtain that is by faith. And then he shifts gears and introduces us to something that's kind of uncomfortable but necessary for us to listen to, and that is the wrath of God. And he gives us a few reasons why the wrath of God has been revealed. That's from verses 18 down to 23. Because it says, although God made the truth very evident to them, people suppressed the truth. Although God revealed the truth to people, they suppressed the truth. And despite the evidence that is seen in creation that God exists, people have rejected him. And instead of turning to God, they began to worship images, the work of their own hands. So the creation that was designed by God for man now becomes the object of man's worship. Man was supposed to have dominion over this. Now this thing, this creation, has dominion over him. And after telling us why God's wrath is revealed, because people have rejected God, he's going to show us in this particular passage how it's being revealed. Now this passage is the most sobering and fearful passage in the entire epistle. We talked last time, or maybe the time before that, about the dark cloth on the background that's going to show the light of the gospel, the radiance of it. But this is part of that dark cloth here. And like a good physician, Paul is going to diagnose the problem and then give the solution. You know, no one ever wants to go see a doctor where all they do is give you good news, like all the time, whether you're doing well or you're not doing so well. Especially in the times where you're not doing so well, you don't want them to walk in with a smile and just hand you a rose and say, everything's great. Like, well, what kind of doctor are you? Right? Like, you went to all this school and all this training so you can tell me the truth, because I need help, because there's medication out there in case I need something to help me. And so this is what this passage will be speaking to us about. We'll begin reading at verse 24. Down to the end of the chapter, and then pray together. It says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Take a moment to pray. Father, we just thank you this morning because you want to bring a diagnosis, Lord God, and you want to search each of our hearts. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do just that, that you would use your word like the scalpel that is so sharp and so precise to be able to carve out things that are not pleasing in your sight, Lord God. We just yield to you, and we don't hold nothing back. We don't hold a thing back from you. We just say, take it all. Whatever it is that you desire to do, we give you full permission, as we sang a moment ago. We lean on you entirely, and we promise to give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the first part of that verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them up. And three times this is going to be repeated here, as we'll see in a moment. And as people chose to walk away from God, his wrath is revealed by God giving them up to those specific desires, allowing man to experience the self-destructive result of sin. And so God abandons people to their passions. And so here in verse 24, in verse 26, and verse 28, it'll say God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. In other words, he just let them do what he wanted them to do. And this is not a new thing. This is not just something in the New Testament, because in the book of Psalms, in many places, actually, I'll just give you a couple of samples. In Psalm 81, it says, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, therefore shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God. Listen to the tenderness of that as the Lord is speaking to his people. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, I brought you out of the place of slavery to bring you into a place of freedom, to a place of abundance. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And he's saying, if you're hungry, just open your mouth because I have such an abundance that I want to give to you. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsel. You want something bad enough? Here it is. Go have at it. Again, in the book of Hosea, Ephraim, another term used to for the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, it says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. In other words, let him be. Let him do whatever it is that he wants to do. You know, we make a mistake when we think that God, that it is the mercy of God or the kindness of God that allows man to continue in sin. Actually, it is the wrath of God that allows a person to continue destroying their lives with their sin. It's the wrath of God because he simply has let him go. You know, when the prodigal son came to the dad and said to him, Father, give me my share of the inheritance because I want to go. What did the father do? Say, no, you can't go. No, no. Go. If you want to go, go. And it was the right thing to do, obviously, but it was also the most dangerous step that the son took, because the consequences of that sin are the expression of wrath. The consequences of the sin itself are the expressions of wrath. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And when God lets someone go, the first place they go to is the place of uncleanness or the place of impurity. And this is the essence of man's sinfulness. He is impure on the inside. And it goes on to say, in the lust of their own hearts. In other words, to do what you want to do. Whatever it is that you want to do, go ahead and do just that. And because their hearts are unclean, out of it comes filth. Out of the heart comes filth. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says this. Says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In your state, in my state, apart from God, our hearts, according to Scripture, are desperately wicked. We are evil individuals. So when God gives men up, he gives them up to uncleanness, which is what comes up out of their own hearts. And this tells us that man is not good. Man is not good. In Mark 7, Jesus repeats these words when he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. The result is then that they dishonor their bodies among themselves, which means they don't know how to handle their own physical bodies. So they turn to fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. They turn to sexual activities, perversion, and promiscuity. So verse 25 says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. Because in every rebellion and disobedience against God, we exchange the truth of God for the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. What is the lie? The definite article the. What is that for? The lie is basically saying that God is not God and that He doesn't deserve to be worshipped or obeyed or honored or glorified. In other words, I want to take that place. I don't want God to be God. I want to be in that particular place. It's the same lie that Satan has been selling since the Garden of Eden, where he came to Eve and he said to her, did God really say? It's not true. Whatever he said is not true. And he wants to plant those seeds of doubt into the human heart. Talking about the lie, replacing God. Jeremiah 13 and 25 says this. It says, for you have forgotten me and trusted in the lie. The lie. Again, you have replaced me with idolatry. You have replaced me with something else. So the result then was worshiping the creature rather than the creator, because the lie always leads to idolatry. The lie always leads to some kind of idolatry. In Isaiah 44, it describes a person who takes a block of wood and carves it into an image. And he says this, the Lord is saying this, saying, the poor, deluded fool feeds on ashes. He trusts in something that can't help him at all, yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? A lie. Now, most people in our culture today, we don't worship little statues, little idols of either wood, or although those do exist. Those do exist. In some cultures, you go in, they have all kinds of little things. But for the most part, in our culture here, we don't worship those things. But listen, the heart of man is still the same, because idolatry comes in many forms. Idolatry comes in many forms. It's really a matter of the heart that begins there with pride and self-centeredness and greed and gluttony and a love for possessions. But it really reveals itself in the things that we are pursuing on a regular basis, like the cars that we drive, the houses that we want, the money that we are after, the pleasure that we long for, or the status that we are so trying to achieve. All those things become idols in our lives, not to mention the celebrities that we so swoon over, right? Whether it's movie stars or athletes or whatever the case is. I could go there, but I'm not going to. But you know, idolatry never pays off. Idolatry never pays off. In our culture that's filled with materialism and chasing after pleasure and all the rest of it, there is more loneliness, despair, and isolation, and a loss of identity than in any other previous generation. Today, we have more than any previous generation in terms of material things and in terms of access to things and in terms of ease of life and the comforts of life. We have more than any other generation of the past, but we have more loneliness and we have more lostness today. Drug abuse, alcoholism, sexual promiscuity, suicide. All those numbers are up by tremendous numbers. Why? Because we've lost our way, because we have been abandoned to do those things that we have been so craving for so long. This is the result of being separated by God. We feel we need more, so we cling to those things, but those things don't free us. They actually bring us more bondage. So since our hearts were fashioned by God, nothing can satisfy the human heart other than God and God alone. So far, Paul is focused on his man's relationship with God. And when the relationship with God, when this direction here isn't working right, this direction here, our relationship with other people, is not going to work right either. Because that's what he shifts to in verse 26. He says, for this reason, God gave them up, the second time, to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. This is referring specifically to homosexuality, that they've exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And Paul here categorizes the whole section under the idea of vile passions. He's saying these things are vile. They are filth. They are disgusting. And Paul wrote this in a culture, by the way, that wasn't a conservative culture. The time that Paul was writing this, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, was very open and approving of homosexuality. It was accepted as part of life for both men and women. As a matter of fact, those who were in the Roman Empire often led a homosexual kind of life, and they practiced it openly. Legal marriage between same-gender couples was recognized, and even some of the emperors married other men. History tells us that. At the time that Paul wrote this particular letter, Nero was the emperor there, and Nero took a young boy named Sporus, had him castrated, then married him with a full ceremony, brought him to the palace with a great procession, and then made the boy his wife. That's Caesar Nero. Later, Nero lived with another man, and Nero became the wife. That was the culture that Paul is writing this from. And so Paul here speaks of the penalty for this type of conduct. In general, this sin is self-destructive. In the physical, people may pay the price with some kind of disease that is brought about as a result. But if somehow they're spared from diseases, the emptiness and the void that's left in the human heart is inescapable. It's inescapable. That's why people go from one to the other, to the other, to the other, trying to look for some kind of gratification, some kind of satisfaction, and they simply cannot find it. But you know, can I say to you that in our culture today, we've gone past that. We've gone past same-sex couples who simply cohabitate. We have been given over by God. We are now experiencing the wrath of God handing us over. Because we're looking now to redefine marriage. In many cases, we have. We have redefined what marriage is. Of the 196 countries that are in the world today, 32 have legalized same-sex marriage. It's funny because I would teach this class year after year, and those numbers keep growing. I think when I first started, it was like 25, and then it went to 27, then it went to 29. Now we're at 32. 32 countries that I'm pretty sure that number is going to grow every single year have legalized same-sex marriage. The issue is also causing those who are in the church, to rethink the issue of homosexuality. Lots of churches have yielded to the culture and have basically tried to give in and tried to incorporate and accept this. Now listen, I need to say this as gently as I can, as lovingly as I can. Our role in the church is to love people. All kinds of people. Because all people have sinned against God, to one degree or another. Those whose sins are hidden and those whose sins are blatant, like out there. Our job is to love on all people. But our job is to identify sin, call it for what it is, and then warn people of the destruction as a firefighter would warn a person of their house if their house is on fire. And let them know, hey, if you stay in that condition, if you stay in that place, that house is going to collapse on you and you're going to die. But worse than that, more than your physical death, you're going to die eternally without God. And you will end up in a place called hell where you will be there forever and ever, tormented without any ever place of escape. That's a scary thing. So we're to love people, but to really love people is not to be like the doctor who walks in with the rose when a person has cancer and says, everything's okay. No, no, no. If you really love this person, you're going to tell them, hey, there's a growth that's happening in your body right now. And if you don't take care of this thing, it's going to eat you up and it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. And the pain that you're feeling, the bulge that you're feeling, right? We need to carve that thing out and we need to treat it. We need to get rid of this altogether. And that speaks of love. It's painful, yes. But is it necessary to save life? Absolutely, yes. I believe it's a hatred to walk in with a rose and say everything is fine when all the results show everything is not fine. And the passage that we're going to read here in a minute is going to show you and me it's not fine. Like we're in some serious trouble. We have no idea how much trouble we're actually in. Are you ready? I'm just preparing you. Brace yourselves because it gets ugly. Like we haven't started yet. But that's what turning away from the truth will do. It even will cause churches to begin to yield to these things. It breaks my heart every time we drive past a church and I see they have a certain kind of flag. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Hanging out front. And basically what they're saying is all are welcome. And of course, all should be welcome. Anyone and everyone should be welcome to come into the church. But we need to call it for what it is. Sin is sin. Whether it's heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, or any other kind of sin, it needs to be called out for people to repent of. Beginning with those in leadership. Beginning with those who stand up behind the pulpit and preach the gospel, repentance has to begin here. Judgment must begin in the house of God. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, third time he's repeating this now, to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. This is the downward spiral. God gives man over to a debased. That word debased means worthless. Means what? Worthless. A worthless mind. So that things that are disgraceful are now accepted and approved. You know, years ago, I should say many years ago now, the things that are happening in public would have been considered shameful. Today, people flaunt it, and they are so proud of it, and they hold parades in it, and they've put it on TV, and everyone is just so happy and cheering them on. The culture is cheering them on. Then Paul gives a list of mainly sins of the heart. So I want you to allow this list to examine you as the x-ray machine as you go to the airport. You know, before you go on a flight, they have you go through the x-ray machine just to make sure there's no sharp objects in your pocket, things that you may have forgotten. Let it show the truth of your heart, or perhaps things that you may have ignored or things that you have forgotten. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. This is the result of being given over, handed over by God. First, it talks about being filled with unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means not upright, meaning bent on evil. You are bent, you're leaning towards evil. Sexual immorality, again, which speaks of adultery and fornication, which we just shared a moment ago, which always begins in the mind. This area of sin always begins here in the mind. And that's why our culture is trying constantly to pull for our attention with the billboards and the TV ads and this and that and the other, constantly pulling for our attention because it always begins in the mind. And under sexual immorality, we can always include and also need to include pornography. This is a sin that needs to be dealt with. Then there's wickedness. Wickedness. And Satan is often described as the evil one, the wicked one. Wickedness. Covetousness. Greed. Greed is the itch for more. The what? The longing for more. I can't have enough. I just need more. Pursuing one's own desires with complete disregard on the effect of other people. Always wanting more. Next is maliciousness. What is that? Basically means evil. Describes the case of a man who is empty of every good quality to make himself good. Excuse me. Evil. Full of envy. And envy is not just wanting what someone else has, but it is wanting to deprive the other person more than wanting what it is that they have. Like, I don't want you to have it. More than I want whatever it is that I think you have, I want you to not have that particular thing. This is envy. This is envy. Murder, which obviously speaks of killing someone. However, Jesus said that being angry with your brother makes you guilty of murder. This is a problem. Which means the seeds of murder are in all of our hearts, because who hasn't been angry with someone? I don't mean irritated with someone. I mean full on angry with someone. They hurt you in some way, shape, or form. They offended you in some way, shape, or form. And so you've got this rage built up on the inside. That is equal to murder. Strife. Strife is the contention born of envy, ambition, and the desire for prestige and a place of prominence. All these sins, they stem from a place of selfishness, contention, strife. Strife. Jacob and Esau, contention. Strife, fighting with one another. Why? Because each person wants to take that top spot. Next is the word deceit. Deceit is the word used for bait, for fishing. It refers to deliberately attempt to mislead someone for your own advantage. Have you ever led someone down the wrong path for your own personal benefit? Knowing that they're going down the wrong path, you gave them wrong information or half information, partial information, just to get them away from you in some way, shape, or form? That's being deceitful. Lying. Evil-mindedness, which means malice, is conscience and intentional wickedness. You are consciously and intentionally acting in a wicked way. It's the spirit which always supposes the worst about other people. I am always thinking the worst in other people. Then it talks about whisperers. A whisper or a gossip refers to one who likes to secretly spread malicious stories about others, blasting their reputation. Have you ever sat down in a particular setting and someone begins to bring up the name of a person and then says, did you hear about so-and-so? There's something in our old nature. As soon as you hear that intro, you're just like, what? What happened? Tell me. It's tantalizing. This is a juicy story. Tell me. Tell me. What happened? That's called gossip. That's a sin against God. Why? Because it's tearing someone's reputation apart for personal entertainment. And this is a sin against God. And we don't really consider that to be a huge sin. But from God's perspective, at the end of the day, the gossip and the murderer are both guilty before a holy God. Is it getting hot in here? Backbiters. Slanderers. This refers to someone who openly, not hiddenly, but openly speaks of evil against someone, intending to hurt their reputation. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to speak secretly now. I'm just going to speak openly about so-and-so and so-and-so. Backbiters. Haters of God. One who sees God as the barrier between him and pleasures. Where God is out to spoil your fun. You know, you just want to live your life, man. And the idea of God just kind of spoils your fun. That makes you a hater of God. That's a problem. The next one is violent. And violent just doesn't mean the physical kind of violence. It's something that begins in the heart. It refers to a sense of superiority of which the person treats all others beneath him. Everyone else is beneath me. That's a violent kind of attitude. Then there's proud or arrogant. It refers to a man who has certain contempt for everyone except himself. I have contempt for everyone. I'm the only one that understands. I'm the only one that has wisdom. I'm the only one that's called arrogance and pride. Boasters, the one who talks with excessive pride about his achievements. I am shocked at the amount of times that I'm in a conversation with someone and they just go on and on and on about their achievements. The Bible says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. You don't have to keep tooting your own horn about how great you are and how wonderful you are and how smart you are and how talented you are. That's tasteless. It's tasteless. This is a boaster, a person who's boasting. Inventors of evil things are not content with usual ways of sinning, so they invent new ways to push the limits of their sin. Disobedient to parents. Wait, what? How did that get in there? What does that have to do with anything? Disobedient to parents. It implies a lack of gratitude and a contempt for family authority. That's a problem. In a lot of homes, that's a problem. That makes me guilty. If I have contempt for my parents, for their authority in my life, if I'm rebelling against them, if I'm being disobedient to them, that creates a problem. There is sin in my heart. Why? Because it's saying, I know better than you. I'm not going to allow you to have that place of authority, kind of like man talks to God and says, God, I don't want you to have that place of authority. I know better. And so the child says to the parent, I know better. That's a problem. Undiscerning, just lacking insight, not being able to tell what is right from what is wrong. I don't know. Is this good? Is this not good? I don't know. That's a problem. We need to be discerning. Untrustworthy. What? Untrustworthy refers to those who break covenants, those who break their promises. They don't keep their word. They don't do what they promise, and they make up excuses for why they didn't keep their promises. I'm going to look down. I'm not going to look up. I'm just going to keep looking here. That creates a problem. That's wickedness. Next is unloving. Means without natural affection. Without natural affection. It refers to parents who do not love their children or children who hate their parents or to brothers and sisters who fight with each other. Unloving. Then there's unforgiving. Refusing to excuse people's faults. I'm refusing to let someone go of whatever it is that they've done, and I'm not releasing them. Unforgiving. And the final one here on this list is unmerciful. Unmerciful refers to someone lacking compassion and kindness for others. I don't have empathy. I don't have sympathy. I don't have compassion for other people. I am unmerciful. I don't care what happens to them. As long as they do it over there. Don't care. That's called unmerciful, and that's a problem within the human heart. So why is Paul giving us such a tough list? Why is he going over this area of darkness? Because listen, we can't appreciate the depth of God's forgiveness for us until we first grasp how grave, how dark, how deep our sin actually is. I won't be able to appreciate the good news if I don't understand what the bad news is. I won't hold tight unless I first realize how bad the fire is. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? So if we actually go back and look at this list slowly, and I want to challenge you to do that, in Romans 1, go back and look at this list slowly, you'll see that God will begin to uncover things in your own heart. As I had to stop several times going through this, I'm saying, God, please forgive me. God, please help me. God, I repent of these things. I repent of these things before you. Cleanse my heart. Bring a renewal in my heart, O God. Help me. But it doesn't just stop there, because verse 32 is the icing on the cake. Are you ready? Although they knew God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. What's that? Sin reaches its depth when sinners not only practice sin, but heartily approve of others who practice the sin. You may not have committed some of these things, even though, if you're going to be honest, there's got to be a few on this list that you and I are guilty of. We may not have committed the entire list, but we take pleasure in being entertained by those who do. Consider the music that you listen to, the shows and TVs and the movies that you watch. This is approving of those who do them, and that makes you guilty. I may not live that kind of lifestyle, but I have no problem turning on a show and watching those that are living that lifestyle and going, wow, that's entertaining. That's a problem, church. That's a problem. It grieves my heart. I'm not going to name shows specifically, but there are a number of garbage reality shows that Christians love to watch, and they can't wait for the next episode to come out. And it breaks my heart. Why? Because people are flat out blatantly sinning against God, marrying and divorcing and all kinds of things are happening. Without me getting into the gross details of it, but you know exactly what I'm referring to, and they're entertained by it. Or the violence that we're entertained by on TV and in movies, we're entertained by it. That makes us complicit, and that makes us guilty, because listen again to what he says. Although they know God's righteous decrees, those who practice such things deserve death. Not only they, but those who also approve of those who practice them. I'm giving my consent. Every time I listen to music that dishonors God, and that's my type of music, that's my jam. Every time I watch a TV show, every time I watch a movie that has things that are dishonoring to God, I'm complicit. And that makes me guilty before a holy God. This is the wretchedness that's in my own heart. Now, the purpose of this text is to bring people to their senses and to wake them up and to show you how desperately we need God's gift of righteousness. This is not to make you feel bad. It's not to make me feel bad. It's a wake-up call. It's the alarm that wakes you up to help you and me realize, hey, we need the righteousness of God. And the more that we recognize how guilty and sinful we are, we will cry out before a holy God and not have to hide our sins anymore. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul himself says, Jesus Christ is come to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul's recognizing these things, and when we get to chapters 7, chapter 7 here in Romans, you will see that Paul is still grappling with some of these issues from time to time himself. He's writing this, but he's being very transparent about what he's going through at the same time. I respect that. Like, talk to me, but be honest with me. Tell me that you're going through it too. Can I just say to you, I go through it too? Like, all of us need help in this particular area, but the beauty of this is when you realize how sinful your heart really is, it makes you appreciate the goodness of God. It's like the woman who came behind Jesus as he was dining at the Pharisee's table, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And the Pharisee looked at Jesus and says, if this man only knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't allow her to do just that. And he turned to him and he says, I came into your house. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she's entered in. You didn't wash my feet as you're supposed to do in a custom kind of way, but she has washed my feet with her tears and she's dried them with her hair, because he who is forgiven much loves much, and he who is forgiven little loves little. If you're having a problem in your love for God today, it's not that you have a love, it's not that you have an obedience problem, but you have a love problem. If you're struggling with sin, you're grappling with sin, it's because there's a love problem. You don't know him, so you don't love him. Because to know him is to love him, is to honor him, is to walk in obedience to him in continual holiness. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God's gift of righteousness is not given to those who try really, really hard, but to those who simply put their trust in Christ, because the righteous, by his faith, will live. This is not encouraging you and me to go, okay, we're going to go out there and we're just going to try harder. I'm going to try to be less this and more of that. How long does that work? Not very long. Why? Because our evil hearts are evil hearts. I'm trusting in him. I'm trusting in him. 1 Corinthians has a parallel passage to that scary scene that we just saw. We're almost closing. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or who commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty straightforward. Like, there's no confusion there, right? That's a scary verse. That's the bad news. That's the bad news. Then comes the next verse, which is the good news. Some of you were once like that, he says. Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying, but such were some of you. That was your story, but you were cleansed. And you were made right with God. Listen, all of us are guilty before a holy God. That's the truth. There are no good people. Well, that person, he has a good heart. He's a good person. There is no such thing. There is no good people. There is no such thing as a good heart. All of us are evil on the inside. Evil. But that's the beauty of the gospel. He takes out that evil heart of stone and replaces it with a tender heart of flesh. It says, you are now a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things now have become new. And you can't tolerate the sins that you once used to tolerate anymore. Why? Because you are a new creation in Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of our salvation in God. God is still in the saving business. He saves sinners today from their sins. All they need to do is cry out to him. As we put our faith in him, we trust in him, we cry out to him and say, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. I need your help. Please forgive me. And when we do that, he looks at you with tenderness and he says, where are your accusers? And you look around and you say, there are none, Lord. Please go back and read John chapter 8. There are none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. I'm not going to accuse you either. Go and sin no more. Oh, the freedom. Because God's commandments, when he said to her, go, he commanded her to go and sin no more. God's commandments are now God's enablements. Now she's able to live free. Why? Because he said she could. God has set you free. And he that the Son sets free is free indeed. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. Can we pray together? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you because you are known as the great physician. You come in with a diagnosis. And you tell us that the diagnosis is serious. It's deadly. And it's just a matter of time. That's the bad news. The good news is there is a cure. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you for providing that cure, Lord Jesus. Thank you for taking every single one of these sins. Every one of these transgressions. And nailing them to yourself on the cross. Thank you for paying the ultimate price on my behalf. Thank you because you absorb the full wrath of God. When you said it is finished. And now I can live free. Because of the price that you paid for me. And thank you that you can turn the Saul of Tarsus, the deadly, evil, cold, hard-hearted man, into the amazing Apostle Paul. And thank you that you've turned some of us here in this room today. I pray all of us. You've turned some of us, Lord God, from those who are wayward, headed for destruction and hell. And you've made new creations out of us. Thank you. Lord, I pray you touch every heart, to everyone that's in this room and those that are watching this right now. That there's no sin that is too deep, that is beyond your reach. No one has gone so far that they cannot be redeemed and forgiven and restored. Thank you. Thank you. We commit our hearts to you. We commit our lives to you. We give you permission, Lord God, to come and do what you need to do, to come and clean house, to come and clean house, so that we can experience the freedom and the joy of the children of God, not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed to live holy and pure, speaking the truth in love to ourselves and to others. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I pray for every heart that's hearing this right now and grappling with sin. I pray that you would bring conviction where it's needed. I pray that you would bring the desire to be forgiven and to cry out before a holy God. Just lift up your heart to him right where you are. If any of these have resonated with you and you recognize the guilt of your own sin, just lift up your heart to God and say, have mercy on me. God, I need you. I receive the free gift of salvation because I am an evil adulterer, fornicator, liar, gossiper, blasphemer. All of that is in me. The X-ray machine has identified all of that. So I lay it all at the table before you now, and I say, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And if you say that, if you ask for that, he will have mercy on you. That's his promise. That's why he came. That's why he came. Not to tell you how bad you are, to tell you how grave the situation is, but there is a solution. Thank God for the solution. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lift up your heart to him and say, God, help me and forgive me. What that does, my friend, is that ushers in the peace of God into your life, the forgiveness of God, the restoration and the freedom of God into your life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.